There were spiritual gifts that were happening, but the people in the church in Corinth were holding it over each other. Instead of doing all of this and being part of the church to build each other up in faith and in love. And finally, we come in chapter 15. Chapter 15 is an awesome chapter in the Bible. It's all about the resurrection. But the resurrection is an interesting subject. If I started talking about the resurrection right now, most of us start thinking about our Jesus resurrected on the third day, which that's normal. You shouldn't be weirded out if that's what you're saying. But to be sure, that's not the only resurrection that we should care about. The second resurrection, the great resurrection, which we'll talk about later, the parousia, where we all get resurrected together, that's the one we hope for. But that's not exactly talked about a lot in our culture. It's not like we sit around and start talking about, hey, man, what do you think about the resurrection? We all are boring. How about silence? That's not our normal way of conversation.
Right.
And interestingly enough, a lot of our thoughts and opinions about the resurrection itself is not informed by the Bible. All right, just take the next slide. Just take a look at this. What happens to the resurrection, maybe heaven, what happens to the desire, what happens to my opinion getting informed by all God's doing in heaven? Which I'm not saying is true or not true, but I'm going to say about that. I don't know if it's true. But it's kind of like maybe all God's go to heaven, or Looney Tunes, where, you know, Sylvester the cat gets an angel dropped on him and he turns into an angel and goes up into heaven. Or he's a really bad stuff. Really, not heaven. I think maybe that's a far side comic right there. Wish I brought a magazine just chilling on a cloud. What am I doing? What am I doing here? Not exactly exciting or exhilarating or inspiring.
Yeah.
And that's not how the resurrection is described in the Bible. Yeah. This, while it may be fun to watch, I'll go to heaven, go ahead, watch it, that's fine. It's okay to read far side comments, but that is wrong. That is not biblical, that has nothing to do with what's going to happen to us. And I'm going to tell you, the title of my lecture this morning, if you ain't seen nothing yet, because what's coming is awesome.
Yeah.
All right.
Let's go ahead and dive into Scripture. On that first reading in chapter 15. Let's go ahead and pray first. That's always a good idea. Father God, we are so grateful that you love us. God, that you are God, that you reached out to us and want to raise us from the dead. God, that in our sin, we should be condemned to die for all eternity. So God, you, in all your wisdom, and your love, and your power, have decided to give us not only a chance here in this life, but also in the next to be resurrected. God, I pray that if we read your scripture, God, that our hearts are open and soft, and that your Holy Spirit comes and convicts us. God, the challenge is inspired by to live for you. And God, I pray that you are glorified. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. First Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 35. We're going to read a little bit here. That is good. And this is after Paul is basically explaining that if the resurrection didn't happen, your faith is in vain. There is no point. We are to be pitied above all men and women if the resurrection didn't happen. Verse 35, but someone will ask, how will they get raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will give, but just a seed. Perhaps a weed or something else, but God gives you the body that he has determined. And in each kind of seed, he gives his own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be you with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised on spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all flee, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. All right. There's a lot in there, and we're going to unpack that as best we can. First thing you got to know is the attitude of the people that would have heard this. Corinth was a Greek city, a major Greek city. And the church in Corinth would have had a lot of different influencing factors. They would have had a Greek factor, they would have had a Jewish factor, and even within Judaism, there would have been a bunch of different mindsets on the resurrection. For most of the Greek people, they didn't believe in the resurrection of death. Once you're dead, you are dead. Plato believed in the immortality of the soul, so like once you die, your soul kind of goes and floats around there and then ethereal suchness suit you and dust. But for the most part, they didn't believe that. You're dead, you're dead.
Yeah.
That the place you wanted to be was the land of the living. And for most of the Old Testament, the Jewish people believed that as well. They believed that this life is where you want to be. Mm-hmm. When you die, your soul went to a place called Sheol. It was the land of the dead. And it wasn't hell, it wasn't anything like that. It was just you were cut off from the land of the living, you were dead, and you were cut off from the presence of God, worst of all. Some people within the Jewish sector, there's a group called the Essenes, who did believe that God could raise your soul and be with him one day after you die. There was a group called the Sadducees, who controlled the temple, and they were the royal priestly class. They didn't believe in the resurrection at all. It was all about what's going on here and now. What's dead, you're dead. And then, interestingly enough, the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that at some point God would physically raise you, a physical body, not just soul and spirit, a physical body when one day comes. And the scriptures, you can just write these down if you're interested. But if these start to come in our constant use, Ezekiel 37, talking about a valley of dry bones, Isaiah 24 and 27, if you want some right reading there, specifically Isaiah 25, 6 through 8. And Isaiah 26, 14 through 19. But pretty much just read Isaiah 24 and 27. And basically, the idea is that God one day will empty Sheol, is what it says. It doesn't say specifically the resurrection of the dead will come, but that God will empty the land of the dead. And this is really interesting, because for somebody who is a Corinthian Christian, sitting there, you might have one of those that before you became a Christian, you bought into a little bit more. I believe more in the ethereal soul. I believe that my soul lives on. Maybe a little bit more practical. Man, I'm afraid of her. I'm with Sadducees. Like, once you're dead, you are dead. And then you got other people on the fence that I'm not really sure where I'm at. And then one day, Paul comes in and he goes, no way! Jesus raised not only soul, not only spirit, but his body.
Yeah.
And that is what is going to happen to all of us.
Right.
And you can imagine, like, great! What do I do with that information? How does that change my grocery list?
Right.
What do I do with that? And even in the church, there are people that feel down, which is why Paul addresses this beginning in verse 25. Some will ask, how did the dead be raised? What kind of body will they come? It's actually not really a good-hearted question of, well, tell me, what kind of body will they get, Paul? It's more like, Paul, they're saying, well, if you believe in the resurrection of the dead, then what kind of body will you come? And Paul goes, I'm going to tell you what kind of body. And I'm going to tell you all sorts of things that you need to ask. Because this is so true.
Right.
My first point this morning is you have seen this. Kind of. Paul starts like, look, the concept of resurrection is not foreign to you. Think about this. Think about seeds. Think about you plant a seed in the ground. You plant an apple seed, yes, apple tree, which gives you more apples.
Right.
If somebody asks for an apple, you don't give them a handful of apple seeds. Give them an apple. You also don't lead them to an apple sapling. The concept is, if you want to get more apples or make an apple tree, you got to plant a seed. They are the same, but different. There is one kind of body, the seed that you plant in the ground, which grows into the apple tree. In order for the apple tree to come, the seed has got to die. So the idea that something can be one way at one time, then die, and then come back even greater, is not foreign to you. That's not ridiculous. In fact, you do it every day.
Right.
Unless you're one of those guys that don't eat every day, like me and my roommate, who sometimes forget to eat for you forgot. Anyway, but this is not a foreign concept to anyone. Perhaps wheat, something else. And then look, God gives in a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed is his own body. The point being here is that God has determined the body that he has determined for whatever figure it is. That at one time, your body looks like this, and another time, your body's going to look like this. The resurrection is that point when our bodies go from what they are now to what they will be heavenly bodies. Interestingly enough, that word body, because of part of the scripture later, which we'll dive into, that body, that word body in Greek is the word soma, which, I know you guys are super excited about that, soma. It is always used as a physical body. It is never used to describe some sort of ghostly body. It's not a spiritual body. It is a physical body. That's one of the things you got to get out of our head, that it would just float around in ghostly spiritual soup. That God, at the resurrection, right now, we've got these bodies. You look around and you're looking at more current by your body. But at some point, he's going to transform us physically. And that the dead will be raised. And there will be transformation as physical bodies will come. That's kind of a radical concept.
Yeah.
That's kind of ridiculous. You go out and start a conversation. Hey, man, I'm pretty sure they're going to do life someday. People are going to start looking at you like crazy. But this is the basic principle of Christianity. It's one of the fundamental elementary teachings. The fact that Hebrews 6 is actually the resurrection of the dead is an elementary teaching of Christianity. And I don't think some of us are solid on our understanding of it, but it is a physical body that we will one day be resurrected into.
Yep.
He talks about in verse 29, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind, animals have another, birds another, fish another, heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. So the idea that it could be made of something different, a different kind of substance, a different kind of flesh, that's also not foreign to you either.
Yeah.
There are absolutely different kinds of makeup.
Yeah.
Never call, you know, that's why taste tastes different than deer, fish tastes different than cow, fish different than fish. So all these different kinds of fleshes that actually exist.
Right.
It's not unreasonable that one day your flesh, your body will be changed, transformed. This is not unreasonable, as some of you are claiming it to be.
Mm.
And us in our enlightenment, postmodern world, want to hold to the reasonable idea that there's got to be some sort of spiritual resurrection.
Right.
When really Paul is saying, look, you've already seen the notion of the resurrection. You've seen the teaser trailer, the preview of the resurrection. And even amongst them, they started to see the Holy Spirit come and work in their lives, speaking in tongues, miraculous healings, prophecies.
No, Matt.
All these things, they were seeing that. But it's not the full deal. They were starting to be like, oh, that's what it's got to be like. Mm-hmm. We're already there. We're doing all this craziness.
Yeah.
And Paul's like, you don't get it. Mm-hmm. That's just a preview. You're just like a little seed. Compared to the apple tree that's going to grow up from it.
Mm.
You ain't seen nothing yet.
Right.
Yeah.
The new body is made of different stuff, different glory. I don't know about you, but I think about the glory of my own body, and I'm not encouraged by the glory.
Come on. Come on, Matt.
But one day, it will be different.
Yep.
We've seen the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We'll dive into that a little bit more later. But as you start to think about it, as you wrestle with the resurrection, it may even be uncomfortable for you. Maybe you have thought of the Looney Tunes resurrection. Maybe you're the all about to go to heaven. Maybe that's uncomfortable. Maybe you're afraid that you'll find when you actually take a look at what you really think. But when we actually examine the scriptures, and we see that if we believe in Jesus being resurrected from the dead, we know that God can do that. God is absolutely in our corner and going to raise us physically from the dead, just like Jesus.
Amen.
We know in part, we will not be dreaming in heaven. You kind of have seen it, but you ain't seen nothing yet.
Amen. Amen.
Second point.
Come on, Matt.
Come on.
You need to see this. You need to see this. Moving on, starting in verse 42, he says, don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and he starts to draw some clear lines. The body that is sown is perishable, and it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It's sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown in natural and it's raised spiritual. And he draws very specific, clear, different lines. Perishable, imperishable, dishonor, and glory. Really, sin and spirit. Thinking about for these guys here, for the Corinthians, they were thinking about their lives, they were thinking about their existence. That every single one of them, just like us, at the end of the day, will die. We are doomed to die. That's one of the lasting and lingering effects of sin. And our bodies are, at some point, they're steeped in dishonor.
Yeah.
And there is weakness. And the confusion comes in the last one about natural, but we'll get into that in a minute. But even Paul starts to parallel Adam and the second man, the second Adam, which is Jesus. He talks about that in Romans, talking about how death came through one man, Adam, but life came through Jesus. So it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last man, Adam, a life-giving spirit. First man was with the dust, the second man was in heaven. there are clear lines.
Yep.
There's a lie. And there's death. There's a man came from death or justice. And one came from death. One is sin, one is forgiveness. Okay, so why do we need to know this? Well, for them, once again, the lines start to get fuzzy. Just because God is working in your life here, right now, doesn't mean that that's all He plans on doing. All
right.
That the Corinthians probably had started getting used to the fact that they had the Holy Spirit doing stuff among them. And you can imagine that would be pretty cool. Imagine coming into church and suddenly, in the middle of that lesson, Ray Francisco gets up and he just starts speaking in different tongues and steps into the room and definite through the scripture is able to properly translate what Ray is saying. All of us are amazed. Imagine somebody comes in and they're sick and a lot of good stuff and it's just like bam, heal!
Wow.
Looking pretty cool.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Cool time. And they're getting used to that.
Yep.
And they're saying, we are a great life.
Right.
We are spiritual beings.
Right.
And you can imagine that the lines start to get fuzzy. But Paul makes it abundantly clear that you're still perishing.
Wow.
You're still in dishonor.
Right.
You're still in weakness. Even though the Spirit can do something for you, it's the Spirit.
Yep.
You haven't arrived. You are just a mere shell. You're not out of body. It's okay that one day you can be made by the Spirit.
Right.
The one issue here that has brought up problems in the past is natural versus spiritual. It's so natural and raised spiritual. And here's the thing. You can say, Matt, why is that not a spiritual body? Why is that, you know, not to be raised just a spiritual spirit, but a physical body? Well, I don't have, papers have been written about this. I've read about 150 pages of scholarly articles and books, and Ed has read volumes in the last couple of days about this. Basically, what it comes down to is that natural and spiritual does not mean in essence the substance, the flesh, the makeup. What it means is what is actually driving the body against. The natural body that was sown in Adam upon sin, upon leaving the Garden of Eden, was not the Holy Spirit of God. They were cut off. You couldn't say that He wasn't alive. When Jesus came, He was absolutely man. But His life, His body, and especially His resurrected body, it was definitely physical. The disciples put their fingers in the holes in His hands, and they touched His side. It was physical. Granted, He goes into words and stuff, but obviously there's some laws of physical body here and there.
Right.
It was physical.
Yeah.
That is the spiritual body that's coming. That Greek word, pneumatos. That's the word that basically means driven by, animated by, intimated by the Holy Spirit rather than the flesh.
Right.
Now, the Corinthian church, what they were doing with all the gifts that were happening, they were having the Spirit kind of touch on them and do great works throughout that time, but in no way, shape, or form were they completely animated, intimated, and driven by the Holy Spirit solely. Just say all of us is that just because you get in the water, just because you got the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you always do what the Spirit wants you to do.
Right. Yep.
There's a fight. No need Galatians 5, the Spirit and simple nature are always in conflict with each other. And He puts it all to rest in verse 50. He says, I swear to you that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. It can't happen. End of story. Done. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So all the stuff that you see here, one great, is nowhere near the awesomeness that is going to come.
Right.
He was reminded from them that what they have now is still painted by sin and are still doing stuff. I think for us, getting into this right here, we can forget that we are looking for something greater.
Yeah, good point.
We can get confident about what is going on here. I feel great about myself that I'm able to serve in this awesome spiritual way. I'm able to do kids' teams. I'm able to serve in a Bible. I'm an usher. I was following you. I just played guitar when I was down the street. Maybe you feel like you're confident, hey, I'm a vital part of the community.
Right.
I've got relationships. I feel important. I feel like I have an identity. Are you still hoping for resurrection? Think about for you, the first time we sat down and read the Bible and really got eyeball to eyeball with your sin. You sat down and saw it all in front of you. And you realize whatever that one sin that has been plaguing you your entire life, just you looked at it and you just stared. Whether it was impurity, whether it was laziness, pride, selfishness, and you just sat down and you're like, how in the world am I going to get over this? I can't change this.
Right.
This is who I am. I need a new start. And this is that sense of hopelessness that drives us to the cross. We need that resurrection. But I think some of us have forgotten that. Some of us have forgotten the importance of the necessary means that God has provided to resurrect us. Are you living for the resurrection?
Good question. Come on, Matt.
Is that what you're looking for? Or are you living for your career now? Are you living for a sense of influence? Are you living for money? And as often as this guy, are you living for your family? That's a deceitful one, because your family can be great, and your family is one of the most important ministries. If you're the head of the family, it is your most important ministry. But you are still not living for your family.
Right.
You are living for the resurrection.
Amen.
You are living for the next life.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things that are vying for your attention right now, and your energy, your time. And some of you maybe are sitting there spiritually squirming a little bit, like, I'm not really sure what I'm looking for. And here's the scary part. Some of you should be squirming, and you're not. Some of you, I'm talking about work right now. I got to focus on the work. I got to get things right with my finances. Then I'll get right with God, and then I'll really give my heart.
Yeah.
Let me get right with my relationships. Then I'll get right with God. Then I'll really give my full energy and effort. How dare we? This is a basic principle. This is going to die. All of this. This is perishable. This is dishonor on our best day. It has dishonor. It's going to die. But when we start focusing on what's going to come, that's when we can start to see what God and how God loves us.
Right.
You need to see this.
Amen.
You have to see this. To delay it any longer, rationalize and make excuses about it, doom us to miss out on the greatest thing that God meant to do.
Yeah.
You need to see this. Are you living for the resurrection or for here and now?
Amen. Come on, Matt.
My third point.
Right.
You want to see this.
All right.
This concept here, when we pick up in verse 51, and I get the picture of Paul. If he was telling a story, he'd get right down and listen. Here, listen. I tell you, listen.
Right.
You want to give it up?
Yeah.
And I come to tell him. Everybody crowds around. And then he tells the story. Something that's been called the parousia. It is the greatest moment in all of existence.
Wow.
Before this moment and after this moment, there would be nothing greater than this moment.
Come on, man.
In the Greek culture, this would have been meaning a king. After a king would go off and conquer, he'd come back to the city, and the people would run to the gates and meet him, singing his praise and giving glory and honor, because of the glory and honor he'd won their city. This is actually what happened to Jesus during his triumphal entry, and it kind of perished away. But the way that Paul does describe this mystery, the grand finale of existence, the grand finale of all things perishable is here.
Right.
This is what we're looking forward to. You want to see this?
Yeah.
Let's just imagine this together. Verse 51.
Come on, Matt.
Can I tell you a mystery? We will not all flee, so some of us will be dead, and some will not. But we will all be changed. In a flash. Big flash. In a twinkling of an eye. Instant. The last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable. And the mortal, for the perishable will clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
One of my favorite songs that we sing is Well With My Soul.
Yeah.
And the last verse starts to sing about that. It says, Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll.
Yeah.
The trump shall trumpet, shall resound. And the Lord will defend. And even though it will be well with my soul.
Yeah.
What an amazing moment.
Yeah.
Yes. In an instant, after we die, probably most of us, all of us, I don't know. It could be 15 hours and 11 seconds. But God will change us.
Yeah.
It's not going to be like this anymore. You're not going to feel fear. You're not going to feel pain. There'll be no insecurity. There'll be no loss. There'll be no more grieving, or moaning. God will change us in that moment, and we will come face to face with our King.
Wow.
In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, now these three remain faithful to love, with the grace that he is in love. Probably because of what he's referring to here. Because one day, faith will not be necessary.
Yeah.
We'll become face to face with God. So that means no more need for hope. The hope will be fulfilled, and all that's left is to bask in the love of God.
Yeah.
Hold it! I'm just fired up about that.
Yeah. Come on, Matt.
Death will have no place for us. It'll be game over, God ready, and we are on the winning team. What would you do if that was right now?
Yeah.
It's really. God split the roof off.
Yeah. It could happen.
And there's a trumpet that came out. What would you do? How would you feel right now?
Mercy.
Yeah. I was asking myself that question, and it actually really bothered me, my reaction. It was, wait, well, hold on. I want to do that. Am I right with God? Is there any sin that I have to confess? How have I been doing spiritually? And little by little, terror started to come up, kind of around this area. And it was like, oh, so it starts burning in my heart, like, oh my gosh, am I okay? Then I started to think about, actually, I'm a disciple.
Yep, come on.
I've repented. I've been baptized. I have no unconfessed sin, which, by the way, if you have unconfessed sin that you know about, you got to know about that. Because that, you don't mess around with that.
Yeah. Okay.
But if that's the case, you have nothing to worry about.
Amen.
This is the greatest thing that will ever happen to you again.
Yep. That's awesome.
Mm-hmm. And all that went away, and I said, woo! That's why I'm a little different. Are you eager to meet your king, or are you
unneeded? Right, come on, Matt.
Come on.
What's going on? Is this your greatest hope? Or is it kind of like the obvious conclusion? I'm assuming I'm going to go there. But there's some other things I want to go first. Now, we need to give up everything. And just do everything we can to make sure that this is the crowning moment of our time.
Yeah. Amen.
And Paul's conclusion in 1 58 with all that he has. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Our only response should be to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And here's the case. As awesome as that day should be for us, it will be terrible for those that don't know Jesus.
Wow.
It'll be the greatest thing for us, and the literal worst thing that can happen for anyone else.
Mercy.
Yeah.
What are we doing? People are dying. Our families are dying. Your best friends are dying.
Yeah.
We gotta give ourselves fully to that work. We gotta go and make disciples so that this day can be the greatest day for everyone.
Yeah.
Not just us. And the more and more people that are in that, my goodness, what a great day that would be. And in this moment, Paul reaches back to the very beginning of his book, dealing with the division and the immorality and the loss and the humiliation and the entitlement and the disorder and the sin. And he says, all of this, forget it. Focus on this. On the resurrection, things to come.
Yeah.
Have that in mind, be steadfast, God is here.
Amen.
You want to see this.
Yeah.
But is this a crowning moment of your life? Or kind of just a theory? This is going to happen. It's real.
Yeah.
We need to act that way. God has given us a great gift in telling us this mystery. Because this world might be nothing.
Yeah.
Church. Let's be thinking about it. We have already seen the beginning of the fruits of the resurrection.
Yeah.
Two, we need to see this. We need this to be in our minds so that we can make the distinction between this world that is dying, passing away, and decaying, and the world that comes forever. And third, we need to want to see this with everything that we got. This has got to be the thing that we live for every single day.
Amen.
Church, not a single day past by. Because you know what? You ain't seen nothing yet.
Amen. Come on. Come on. Do it. Do it.